The word of the Lord that we'd like to read together with you, you can find in the book Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Song of Solomon, chapter 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. I am black, but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tent. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth a smell thereof. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphor in the vineyards of Enjedai. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved, yea, pleasant. Also our bed is green. The beams of our house are cedar, and our rafters of fir. Thus far the reading of the Holy Word of God. What do we want, dear believer? Next to being in heaven with our Lord, what would your next greatest desire be? I can imagine that probably every one of us have different things we could want. Maybe the salvation of a loved one, or more than one. Maybe relief from some distress or sorrow of heart. Maybe health, maybe strength. The possibilities, I imagine, are virtually endless. And yet, if you had to choose just one thing short of heaven, what would it be? One thing for yourself. One thing for you personally. What would that one thing be? Well, I don't know how it is with you, beloved, but the one thing that I would want more than anything else, short of heaven, would to be to walk with God. To live like Enoch lived, and to live like Noah lived. Nothing short of heaven would be so blessed as to be more and more conscious of our dear Lord and Savior, to have a steady undercurrent of prayer throughout our days, no matter what we're doing or where we're going. And just think of the practical blessings that would flow out of such a life into so many other things. As we draw near in this week to the Lord's Supper, this coming Lord's Day, a day in which he calls us to remember him at his table, then let us seek vital communion with him now and then. And may we consider tonight for a brief moment or two how that desire, communion with the Lord, is one of the central desires in a believer's life and heart. Our text for tonight is Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 4. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers, we will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. Our theme for tonight is simply, draw me. In the first place, we want to see in this verse the saint's desire. In the second place, the saint's privilege. And finally, the saint's unity. Draw me. The saint's desire, the saint's privilege, and the saint's unity. Draw me. Very simply, young people, bring me near to thyself. Allure my heart, dear Lord. As a spouse might lovingly place an arm around her beloved, drawing her near to himself, so in this verse we see the believer, spiritually speaking, desiring to be drawn to the Lord by his grace and by his Spirit, to be brought near to the Lord Jesus. Draw me. Is that a desire that lives in you? Is that something that you long for? Is that desire turned in your heart into prayer to the Lord, like the bride in verse 4? Now, you probably all know, so I can be brief here, that the Song of Solomon, of course, is written by King Solomon. And, of course, God inspired him to write this book. And as an inspired book of Scripture, we reject the notion of some who say that this book is all about and only about human relationships, and particularly between the relationship of Solomon and Pharaoh, his wife, and by extension, a guide to relationships in general. Now, I have no doubt that married couples can gain valuable lessons from this book and apply those lessons to our married life and relationship, but surely that was not the primary intent of God inspiring this book. In fact, it's clear from different places in the Song of Solomon that it was never intended to be merely about human relationships. There are certain indications built right into the book that could only apply, that would only make sense to the spiritual dimension, the relationship between Christ and his bride. We see, for example, our own text tonight. What wife would rejoice in the thought of other women following after her own husband? And yet the bride does so repeatedly in our text, more than once, and elsewhere in the book. She delights that others would flock with her to her beloved. And there's other indications, but we don't really have time now to consider them all. Now, the saint's desire after her spiritual bridegroom is seen at the very start of this book. Right after the introduction in verse 1, we see in verse 2 that right away she expresses her desire to experience the Savior's love, confessing the excellence, really, of his love above other earthly pleasures. In verse 3, we see one of those examples of the love of other believers being celebrated by the bride rather than being viewed with jealousy. Therefore, she concludes verse 3, do the virgins love thee? And that's something she exalts in. But then in our text we could call it the bride's prayer. It is very short. It is very powerful. It's even moving. And it is not only expressing her desire, but it expresses the desire of all believers, other believers. Draw me, she says, and we will run after thee. Is that your prayer this week? Not only with respect to the Lord's Supper, although certainly that could be applied to that, but is this our prayer more often? Do we actually express to the Lord something along these lines? Draw me. Now, I know, dear friends, there are so many things to pray about. There are so many needs. Needs far away, needs close at hand. Our situations can be so challenging, so hectic, so daunting. There can be so many things that we need to pray about, precious souls and other things. But is there also living in our heart, is there also at times expressed in our prayers this desire after the Lord? Draw me. We sing about this in Psalter 163, verse 3, still closer to thy side I press, for near thee all is well. In Psalm 73, verse 28, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God. What does the bride expect if the Lord should draw her near? Well, the very next words, we will run after thee. And is there something of that desire in us too? Not only that we might enjoy the nearness of the Lord, but also the blessed effects of that drawing. We will run after thee. This too is expressed in other places in Scripture. Psalm 119, verse 32, I will run in the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Too often I think, and maybe it's different with you, but too often I find myself dragging in spiritual things, that we're not always as prompt in our obedience to the Lord, not always as fervent in our worship of the Lord or our devotion to Him as we ought to be. But isn't that because we can sometimes live so far from God? Satisfied, perhaps, coasting along in our Christian profession rather than hungering and thirsting after the Lord. Psalm 42, verse 1, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. So let us learn, shall we, from the bride tonight. Let us pray to our beloved Jesus, draw me, and we will run after thee. Notice how she says, as we are drawn, others will run after him. And just think about that. If other saints see us running to Jesus, just think how that can stir also them to a godly jealousy to quicken their pace to Christ too. And so often, hasn't it been your experience that when you see someone, a believer, particularly close to the Lord, particularly lively in their spiritual life, particularly fruitful because of their nearness to the Lord, that just stirs our heart to seek the Lord more earnestly. Sometimes we find such examples in daily life. Sometimes we find them in books about saints living some time ago, and it just causes us to redouble our spiritual efforts. And quite frankly, running after the Lord is so honoring to Him. And the prayer, draw me, is so pleasing to Him. It shows Him our desire for Him above all things. And our running in the way of His commandments is an affirmation that His ways are best. It's a confession of His beauty and His desirability and His suitability. Let's make use of that part of the text, beloved. Draw me, and we will run after thee. In the second place, we want to see in this verse the saints' privilege. As I mentioned a moment ago, prayers like this, draw me, are rarely unanswered. So in the very next words, the bride makes mention of the particular privilege she has as the bride of Christ. She says, the king hath brought me into his chambers. Now the sense here, of course, is the king is willing to be familiar with her, to draw her into privacy with himself. He is going to be lovingly intimate with her. We see in these words, don't we, the great difference between what I would call generic Christianity and a real, living, vital relationship with Christ. The generic kind of Christianity can get along by just doing things, Christian kind of things. So performing duties, reading, prayer, good books. And it's not that any of those things aren't good, they are. But the genuine Christian, the one who was born again, the Christian life just isn't enough when it just is duties. There has to be substance. There has to be relationship. There has to be a sense of communion. We want to know Jesus Christ by faith. We want to be with Him in communion. We can't settle just for mere checklist Christianity, just going through the motions and performing our Christian duties. Now, as good as all these activities might be, they're no substitute for the person himself. Job, who undoubtedly is a believer, and a notable one at that, didn't he at one time exclaim, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat." Paul, the experienced saint, said in Philippians 3, verse 10, "that I may know him." The writer of Psalm 84 exclaims, "My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." That's what we long for. Intimacy, unhindered access to our beloved, spending time with him alone, expressing to him our love and receiving his love in our hearts. That's the saint's privilege. That's something that the unbeliever and the hypocrite know nothing about. They might gain access to the outer court, but never gain admission into the chambers of the king. So let us also pray for this coming Lord's Day, especially at the Lord's Supper. Now I know there's times when believers go to the Lord's Supper out of a sense of duty, out of a sense of, well, the Lord's commanded us and so we obey. But do we sometimes go in other ways? Is there sometimes a desire, as we sometimes call the Lord's Supper, to have communion with him? If it's only duty, if it's ever just duty, we may wonder really if we know him. Could you imagine, congregation, if we were in a marital relationship with somebody and we only did what we're supposed to do because it's our duty, that we never did anything out of a sense of desire and pleasing the other and esteeming the other highly? If it was just something mechanical, that'd be a pretty sad relationship. And you'd wonder if there was ever any love at all. May I ask you a personal question and ask myself at the same time, when was the last time you were with the king in his chambers? When was the last time your soul really breathed out ardent love to him? When was the last time you felt the power of his love, the power of his word? When was the last time your heart melted under the word of God, that your affections were stirred by the presence of the King? When was the last time that repentance flowed out of you and was heartfelt? When was the last time sin hurt so much that it actually hurt? And not because of consequences or loss, personal loss, but because we knew it grieved him who we so love. If we're moving away from such things, if it's been a long time since any of this has been, then we need to come to the Lord afresh. Then we need to pray right away, "Draw me so that I may once again enjoy the intimacy I had with thee in days gone by." And dear friends, if you've never had this, if you've never really tasted vital, experiential Christianity, where it's more than just doctrines and truths and words, but it's all about Him. If your heart's never been engaged with Jesus Christ, well then, by all means, seek Him now, earnestly. Don't settle for just the title Christian. Too much religion, I'm afraid, is about duties and doctrines and professions, and not enough about Him, not enough about Christ. Jesus was so intermingled, was so important to the Apostle Paul, that he couldn't seem to get Jesus out of his pen. And that's most likely because there were a few moments he was out of his heart and his thoughts. And I sometimes wonder to myself, if our lives, if our thoughts were more full of Christ, centered on Him, if that wouldn't go a long way toward addressing the need we have for evangelistic fervor. If we spent more time with our beloved in secret, in quiet places, I think it'd be much easier to talk about Him in public. This intimacy is our privilege as the people of God. Let us not let it slip so easily away. Let us guard a close relationship with Him as a treasure. And finally, and briefly, the saints' unity. We find that actually throughout the text. Not only does the bride think of her companions in the faith in the beginning of verse 4, "We will run after thee," but notice that she thinks of them throughout this verse. In fact, three more times in just this one verse alone. She says, "We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee." What does this all say to us? I think it says something really important. Their joy was her joy. Do you feel that way about your fellow believers here in this church? Do you rejoice when they rejoice? Do you weep when your fellow saints weep? Now, I know that I, of all people, should be doing so, and I feel very short in this. And I know our typical excuses, we're so busy. Well, we're also busy. But when we're too busy to care about each other, then we're too busy. We talk about modern dysfunctional families. When we talk about individuals living under one roof who are related, but you would never know it if you'd watch them in day-to-day life. Each one is off doing their own thing, perhaps in a separate room or in different places in town. Well, isn't it a dysfunctional church family if we can easily live apart from each other? How much time actually does it take to make a phone call? How much time does it take to just jot a few lines in an email? How much time does it take to write an ever so brief card or letter just to let someone know you're praying for them? Personally, some of the most meaningful communications I've ever had from you have been just a few lines and a quick email, a brief 3-minute phone call, just thinking about you, how you're doing. Some of the most meaningful communications don't have to take a real long time. And haven't it been your experience that as the saints of God minister to one another, God ministers to us? How many times He reaches His hand down through the hands of others. So we see the unity in our text. We will run after thee. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love. So in closing, let's seek to encourage one another's spiritual progress. Let us be faithful, shall we, in exhorting one another against the deceitfulness of sin. Let us seek to rejoice in each other's joys, to find out even what they are, to weep with each other's sorrows and struggles. In order to rejoice, in order to weep, we need to communicate. Otherwise, we can't even know. We can't even pray for each other when we don't know each other. Let us resolve by the grace of God to pray, "Draw me," so that we might run after the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we do, let us also resolve to draw others with us by communicating with them both joys and sorrows, so that indeed we can say with our text, "We will be glad and rejoice in Jesus together." Amen.